Daniel chapter 12 tonight, though we finish the book of Daniel. I hope you've enjoyed this study. Daniel's a unique book in the Old Testament. It contains some of those visions that I think more fuller explanation is given in the book of Revelation. We see similar visions in the book of Ezekiel, but Ezekiel and Daniel are very unique when it comes to the Old Testament in dealing with the time of the end, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. I'll let you remain seated, but I'm going to read the verses. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of the time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And he said, "Daniel, go your way, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, and you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." No small text to understand. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your holy word and the insight that it gives. I pray that we will have understanding tonight into some of the things you are teaching us and sharing with us. We can apply your truths to our lives, that it may give us hope, may give us joy, and it may give us rest until you come. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. According to Daniel chapter 9 that we looked at a few weeks ago, there are 490 years that Daniel describes in God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And he actually breaks those years up into three sections. He counts 49 years, which led from the time of Daniel to returning of the children, or from the exile to the rebuilding of the walls. 49 years took place. And then 434 years from the moment that the walls were rebuilt to the time that Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on the week of Passover in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the people acknowledged him as Hosanna, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, glory to God in the highest. They recognized him as the King who had sat upon David's throne. But no matter how you slice it, there's one seven-year period that is totally unaccounted for in God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And I believe that Daniel chapter 12 gives us a little bit of insight into this seven-year period. And it's the period that most of us call the period of great tribulation. When will that period begin? When will that seven-year period begin? I believe it begins with the rapture of the church. Now, I know there's people who have different opinions about the rapture and when it occurs. Some would say it happens after the tribulation period. Some would say it happens middle tribulation. Some would say pre-trib. And then there's some that say it doesn't happen at all. I've got a whole nother thing to say about that. But I believe that the next great event on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. The Bible talks about God coming for His saints, and then He talks about coming with His saints. And I believe when He comes for His saints, the Bible says He will come like a thief in the night. When He comes with His saints, every eye shall see Him and know Him. When He comes for His saints, His feet, He will be in the air. His feet will not touch the Mount of Olives. But when He comes with His saints, His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And so I believe that 7-year period is between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes and His feet touches the Mount of Olives and He comes to establish that 1,000 years of millennial reign here upon this earth, and all the fulfillments of all the prophecies in the Old Testament will be brought to pass during that millennial reign. There's several things I want to talk about as we look at chapter 12. First of all, the period of great tribulation, verse 1. It says, "Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." I believe that is what the New Testament calls the time of Jacob's trouble, the period of great tribulation. And that period of tribulation is specifically designed for God to call His children, the Jewish children, the Jewish nation, to Himself. There is 7 years, and of those 7 years, there are 3.5 years that are intense in their tribulation. The book of Revelation talks about all the cataclysmic events that occur in that 7-year period. It talks about the signs and wonders that appear in heaven. It seems like there's earthquakes and volcanoes and all kinds of things that are happening. And 2/3 of the world's population, and every indication is 2/3 of the Israelite population, is destroyed. And in the midst of that 3.5-year period, there is a leader who rises to prominence and to leadership. And we know him as Antichrist. He seems to have the solution to people's problems. And so people initially begin to follow him. But then they begin to realize, and they think he is the Christ, the Messiah. But then they begin to realize he stands against everything Christ would stand for, and they begin to oppose him. And then he begins this period. Then begins this period of great tribulation. Tribulation such as the world has never seen. Now, it was pretty bad for the Jewish nation. It was pretty bad during World War II. The Holocaust, the things that happened. And many people look back at that time and said that was a period of great tribulation. But I believe with all my heart that the world that is going to come in the future is going to be even more horrendous than what they suffered during the Holocaust. It says that 1/3 of the population that will be left, that totality of the Jewish remnant that is left, will turn to Christ during this period of great tribulation. Sometime read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It gives you a context of what Paul says about God's purpose for the people of Israel. But he says in Romans 11, verses 25, 26, and 27, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Their heart has been hardened to the gospel. Until the full number of Gentiles," in Paul's mind, you're a Gentile. If you weren't raised Jew, you're a Gentile. But he said, "Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And God talks about a day when the nation of Israel will no longer have a covenant that is external, but it's a covenant of the heart where they turn to Him and walk with Him. I believe that there will be many Israelites as well as other humans who are living on the face of the earth during the time of great tribulation who will die. But somewhere in the middle of that 3.5 year period, when the period of great tribulation intensifies, those Jews who survive will come to know Christ, recognize Him as Messiah, accept Him as their Lord and Savior, and God will spare every one of them. The Scripture says, according to Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. And I believe that He's specifically talking about the nation of Israel and the plans that God had for them from the very beginning. You remember when God called the people of Israel, He called them to be a missionary people. They were called to serve Him and to make His name known to the nations. He said, you will be a light to the Gentiles. You're to be a blessing to the nations. But somewhere along the way, they failed to recognize their task. And they wanted to receive God's blessings for themselves, and they did not care about sharing His truth and His covenant with others. We need to be careful as the church, the agency for which God has chosen to advance His kingdom in this age, in this dispensation of time, that we don't fall into the same mistake. God has blessed us and given us salvation, but this blessing is not to be kept for ourselves. It is that we be a light to the Gentiles. It be a light to the world. It be a light to the nations and tell others about Jesus Christ. But the Bible says it's only for a period of time. We have a short time to work. Until, Paul says, the full number of the Gentiles has come in. I don't know what that means exactly. It's just God has a plan. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there will come a time when He says, fullness of time has come. It's time, Gabriel, blow your trumpet, call my children home. It's time to begin this process of dealing with the nation of Israel once again. So there's that period of great tribulation that talks about in verse 1. It is a time such as the world has never seen before nor will see afterwards. A time of great distress. A time of Jacob's trouble. But also he mentions in chapter 12 a time of resurrection. He mentions that verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. He mentions it again in verse 13. He says to Daniel, you go your way to the end and you will enter into rest and rise again to receive your allotted portion. The Bible tells us there is a time of resurrection. There's a time of resurrection for the righteous. That will come at the rapture when Jesus blows His trumpet. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present to the Lord. When we die, our body goes in the ground. Our spirit, our soul, goes to live with God. But our body lays in the ground until the resurrection in the last days. And the Bible says, when the trumpet of God shall sound, the first resurrection will take place. Jesus assured that the first resurrection would take place when He came forth from the grave. He started the whole process. He conquered the keys. He brought with Him. He conquered the grave. And He brought with Him the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant of those who fall asleep. That's not talking about those who go to sleep in church. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. He's talking about those who fall asleep in Jesus, those who die. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That is the first resurrection. Jesus began the process when he was resurrected from the grave. He led those Old Testament saints who were captive in Abraham's bosom into God's presence, their soul, their spirit, but their body still lies in the ground waiting for the trumpet of God to sound. Gabriel will blow his trumpet and the bodies of all the dead saints will rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air and ascend into heaven and be forever changed. Even now, their bodies of those loved ones will be in the presence of God. I mean, those spirits of the loved ones will be in the presence of God. Their bodies lay in the ground. But my friends, if the Lord Jesus comes tonight and we're all sitting here alive, God will not allow this sinful body to enter into heaven without a transformation taking place. We must be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. This sinner will put on sinlessness. And God will call us into a new state of being. That is the first resurrection. But there is a second resurrection that is mentioned here in chapter 2, or verse 2, chapter 12. He said, some will be given up to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The second resurrection occurs at the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And the great white throne judgment is for those who are non-believers. Those who have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And listen to what the scripture says about that. John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now the book of life is opened to give testimony that their name has never been written there. And it says, the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, which is the books of their deeds. And they each were judged according to their deeds. And it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, the abode of the dead, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their deeds, and then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now the Bible says, blessed are you if you're a part of the first resurrection, and that's the resurrection that occurs at the rapture. But if you're part of the second resurrection, that is those, the dead will give up those physical bodies, and each one will stand before the great white throne judgment. First of all, the first judgment that will take place, their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The second judgment will take place. They will be judged according to their deeds done in the flesh. Those who are more evil will get greater punishment. Those who are less evil will get less punishment, but all will be punished in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And the book of Daniel reminds us that there is going to be two resurrections. He said, I saw the dead. Some were raised to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt and punishment. And so Daniel saw that. Not only that, but the third thing Daniel mentions in Daniel chapter 12, he says there's going to be a time of judgment, a time of the end. There's at least six significant judgments that the Bible talks about. There is the judgment of the believer's sin in the cross of Christ. John chapter 12, verse 31. We see how God feels about sin, God's hatred of sin, and God's judgment of sin when we look at the cross of Christ. Literally, our sins, the sins of our past, the sins of our present, the sins of our future, were placed in the person of Jesus Christ, and God punished Christ, not because of his sins, but because of our sins. It is that reality that caused me to want to give my heart and life to Christ. It is that reality that caused me as a young child to understand what God had done for me, how much God loved me, and caused me to come to Christ. There is the judgment of the believer's sins in the cross of Christ. Then there's believer's self-judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage that we often read when we are taking the Lord's Supper together. It says we should judge ourselves lest we be judged. And we ought to consider and not take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because if you do it in an unworthy manner, that you bring judgment to yourself. And let me put it this way, and I've said this often. As Christians, when we sin, as Christians, the only place God can punish us for our sins is here on this earth. He can't punish us in heaven. God has already punished our sins in the person of Christ. So if he's going to discipline us for our sins, it has to be in the here and now, not in the hereafter. So the Bible talks about how God sometimes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, because some had been disobedient to God, some had lived in a manner that was dishonoring to him, some had even died. King James said they went to sleep, which is a metaphor for death. It's a way of saying they went to sleep in Jesus. They died in Jesus. But they died because of their disobedience and their rebellion. God brought judgment upon them because of the way they had behaved. There's a third judgment that is described in Scripture, and that is what we call the judgment of a believer's works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Listen to this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one must be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then in verse 3, it said, those who have insight will shine brightly like the expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, we'll be judged in two ways. We'll be judged according to what we've done with Jesus. And we don't get to heaven unless we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So God looks at us and says, why should I let you into heaven? I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Enter into the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. That judgment is passed because that judgment was taken care of on the cross. But there is another judgment that's going to take place. God is going to take every deed that we've ever done, good or bad, and he's not only going to look at the deeds that we've done, he's going to look at the motives which caused us to do those things. And then we will receive rewards or lack of them based on those deeds and the motivation of those deeds. And so there's a judgment that is coming. Now sometimes people say, that doesn't seem right. Oh, it doesn't. Take it up with God. He's the one that said it. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that some will get to heaven and all their deeds will be lost because they were done with the wrong motivation. But others, he talks about building on the foundation, which is in Christ Jesus. And some build with wood, hay, and stubble, but others build with gold and silver and precious stones. And Daniel, according to Daniel, the greatest treasure, what God treasures most, is that we turn people from darkness to the light. The greatest treasure, the greatest rewards we will receive is because we steered people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That will bear fruit, and that will bear rewards. I remember that song, Ray Bolts. Don't hear much of him anymore. Good reason why. But I dreamed I went to heaven. You were there with me. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you. You're the reason that I'm here. That's what the song said. And there is a judgment of a believer's work. God will judge us according to our words. And it does not determine whether we get into heaven, but it is, does determine the rewards we receive after we get to heaven. What will we do with those rewards we receive? We'll just lay them at the feet of Jesus. We'll have more to offer him. There's the thief on the cross. What did he have to offer Jesus? Absolutely nothing. He got to heaven with the smell of hell on his clothes. But he got to heaven. He had absolutely nothing to offer him except himself. And God says, that's sufficient. Welcome into my kingdom. Welcome into paradise. There's a fourth judgment that's mentioned. It's the judgment of Israel at the return of Christ. It's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. And then it's mentioned again here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Ezekiel 20, verse 37, talks about this in a little more detail. The judgment of Israel at the return of Christ is that which is described, I believe, in these particular verses. The fifth judgment is the judgment of angels after the 1,000 years. This is mentioned one time in the book of Jude, verse 6. Jude only has one chapter. So the book of Jude, verse 6, it says this. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. This is the fallen angels, those who rebelled against God. It said, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There is a judgment coming to those angels. And according to Matthew chapter 25, hell was created not for human beings, but for the devil and all of his fallen demons. But human beings who do not trust Christ as their Lord and Savior will go there because they have not accepted Christ. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven from God's perspective. There is one unpardonable sin, and that is rejection of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. To reject Jesus is the only sin that can never be forgiven. And I've already mentioned the last one, but it's the great white throne judgment of the wicked dead in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, and I've already highlighted that and talked about that. But it's also mentioned here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many will sleep in the dust of the ground, will awake to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And then the fourth thing I want us to see in this passage is he promises Daniel a time of rest. He says in verses 1 and 2, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will rise. He said it will be a time of great difficulty, such as they have never seen before. But he says at the end of verse 1, they will be rescued. And then in verse 13, he says to Daniel, but as for you, you go your way to the end, and you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Now, the word rest in Scripture is an interesting word. I believe rest represents the Spirit-filled life, according to the book of Hebrews. We sometimes think of the rest being just heaven. And certainly it does represent that in Scripture. Heaven is rest, is represented by heaven, or heaven is represented by rest. But I also believe that rest is the Spirit-filled life. Walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, we enter into His rest. and experience heaven before we get to heaven. I don't know about you, but I want a little bit of that right now. I want a little bit of heaven before I get to heaven. I'm ready for a Mount Sinai experience. I want to see a mountaintop experience. I want to touch from God, not only for myself, but for my church, for my community, for my world, for my nation. We need a mighty touch of God. We need a mighty move of God. And he promises Daniel a time of rest. He says, Daniel, if you'll just be obedient, be faithful, go your way, do what you know to do, the end will come, but you will receive the rest that I have for you. You see, rest represents heaven. That's life with no pressure. How many of us live life with no pressure? No pressure. My father-in-law was a mechanic for Eastern Airlines for many years. He worked on airplanes. He used to fly in Eastern Fleet. He was a good mechanic, but he came to a point in his career where he moved up. He got a promotion, and he became an inspector. And I said, Don, what does that mean? He said, well, I'm a mechanic with no tools. He said, the only tool I have is my little flashlight. And he said, I look over the mechanic's shoulder, and after they've done the work, I sign off on it and say they did a good job or they didn't do a good job. If I didn't think they did a good job, I tell them to do it over. I said, well, what if they don't like the fact you told them to do it over? He said, well, they can appeal to my supervisor. He said, I have absolutely no pressure in my job. He said, if my supervisor wants to approve their work, but he said, if I don't think they've done a good job, I'm going to tell them to do it over until it's right. But he said, I have absolutely no pressure in my job. Wonderful job to have. A job with no pressure. Wonderful life to live. Life with no pressure. Most of us have some pressures that press in upon us. But if we can learn to just turn those pressure points over to the Lord and discover his rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wish I could practice what I preach. Three applications, and I'm done. Application number one, what can we learn from Daniel chapter 12? Prepare for judgment, it is coming. Judge yourselves, lest you be judged. We need to judge our own life and see if we are where God wants us to be in our relationship with him. Are we being obedient in every area of our life? The second thing, carpe diem, seize the day. Paul said it this way, make the most of every opportunity. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Live life at its best. Live life at its fullest. Live life with no regrets. Live for Jesus till he comes. That's what he said to Daniel, verse 13. Go your way to the end. Stay in the path that I've set for you, Daniel. Just keep being faithful. Keep working. Keep serving. And the third thing I would say is work hard in the Lord's fields. Work hard in the Lord's fields. Jesus was looking at the crowd one day. He said, oh, there are sheep without a shepherd. The fields are white unto harvest. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers to labor in his fields. We need workers who are willing to labor in the Lord's fields. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. There was a hymn that we used to sing at my church, and when I was real young, I remember bringing in the sheaves, and I always thought they were talking about bringing in the cheese. And I told Mom, I said, when do we get the cheese? She said, they're talking about sheaves. I said, what are sheaves? She said, well, that's the bundles of grain at harvest time. And it made more sense when they started talking about bringing in the sheaves versus bringing in the cheese. We used to sing about that. We need to do it. Work hard in the Lord's fields. Verse 13, go your way to the end. Stay on your path until God's through with you. And he calls you home to enter into your rest, your ultimate rest. I don't know what else to do except just live for Jesus day by day, moment by moment, until he comes or until he calls me home. I can do no other. But I know this. He's in charge. He's in control. He's sovereign. And I will stand before him one day, and he will judge every deed that I've done, every motive I've had, the life that I've lived. And he will judge it based on two things. What have I done with Jesus? And what have I done for him? What have I done for Jesus? What have I done with Jesus as far as my relationship with him? And what have I done for him? And nothing else will matter much except that. Live for Jesus till he comes. And to the best of your ability, walk with Jesus so that you can walk in his rest and experience a little bit of heaven before you get to heaven. Lord, thank you for the things you've taught us from the book of Daniel. Lead us and guide us and help us to be faithful until you come. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.